Before we turn to our study for today, it's in James chapter 4. Dale read the scripture for you earlier, so look in James chapter 4. Go to James chapter 4 and mark it, and you'll be right there where we're going to be throughout the study. You'll see the title of the study is, If the Lord Wills. If the Lord Wills. That's again from James 4:15. That's how we ought to pray, if the Lord wills. At near the end of the service today, you'll be given a copy of this strategic plan right here. You'll be given a copy of the strategic plan, which is some time ago we had a congregational meeting and we asked you to come as a congregation and we kicked things around, did some planning. And also the leadership has been talking and praying and planning for a long time because we believe we ought to be a thinking, planning church. But we know that our thinking and planning ought to be under God's direction and subject to His will. That's why we called the plan, If the Lord Wills. Okay, so this is part of what we're doing here today as well. But we base the plan itself upon the philosophy, biblical philosophy here in James chapter 4. So let's look at James 4 today. And in James 4, let me say to you that one of the oldest and most fundamental lessons of the Bible is taught in James chapter 4. It is one of the oldest and most fundamental lessons in the Bible. And it's one that God has been trying to teach mankind in every generation, and it's very difficult for us to learn this lesson. Okay, now this lesson is important not only for individuals like you and I personally, it's true for us personally, but it's also true for congregations, the local assemblies, like we have this strategic plan for the Grace Community Church. We need to abide by this lesson in James chapter 4. If we do not, I believe today there are a lot of churches that are amazing and spectacular. You know, television, you see some of these big crowds here and spectacular things and beautiful edifices, church buildings and all that. But I think, and I'm not saying, you know, everything is bad that way, that God may be blessing it and that may be of God. But I'm saying there probably are a lot of spectacular churches. When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, a lot of it's 1 Corinthians 3 says the judgment seat of Christ, everything we do that's built on the foundation of Christ is going to be tried as by fire. And it says one of two categories. It'll either come forth as gold and silver, something precious and valuable that receives an eternal weight of reward, or else it will come out as wood, hay, and stubble. You know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when they're in a big fire? They're gone. And I suspect there are many churches today, spectacular, magnificent edifice that go up in smoke. And we pray, God, that that will not be the case. We want our planning to be according to God's will and for His smile to be upon us and His blessing and for Him, for it to be Him who prospers us and not we who do somehow accomplish something ourselves in an external way. Now, this lesson that's in James chapter 4, many Bible teachers have referred to it in different ways. And our neighbor out here, Stuart Briscoe, of course, is not only nationally known, but around the world, famous preacher. And he's fond of using this phrase, which summarizes the lesson in chapter 4 of James. And he used it in a lot of his teaching. I've heard him say it many times. And here it is. God has tried to teach us over the years, I am God and you are not. That's it. We might as well fold up our Bibles and go home, because that's what James 4 is all about. I am God, and you are not. You say, well, that's so simple. Why in the world do you want to devote a whole Sunday study for that? Well, because we don't get it. And we don't listen to God. And this is one of the crucial lessons God's been trying to teach the human race since day one, since the beginning of the human race. Another Bible teacher is Chuck Swindoll. You know, if you're familiar with Charles Swindoll, a great preacher, radio preacher, and so forth in the country and around the world. And in his commentary on James 4, he refers to a bestseller book some time ago by Eric Bernay that's called Games People Play. And a few years after that book came out, there was a Christian book that came out. The title of the book was Games Christians Play. And so using these two titles, Swindoll says this. He says, the most widely played game among Christians is playing God. Christians love to play God. And that's what James 4 is all about. It's not, we don't have to look very far to figure out why we have so much trouble with this lesson. like you see your first reaction. This is so simple. I am God and you are not. We get it. Let's move on. No. Why do we have so much trouble getting this lesson? And the answer is not far to be found. Let's go up to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And Isaiah 14 is a familiar chapter to any of you who have been studying the Bible any length of time. You know that's a chapter where it tells about, most scholars think, the origin of the devil. Now, this is really describing a real king, but it seems to go beyond that. It seems to be describing the origin of the devil himself. Starting in verse 12, it talks about how he's fallen from heaven. He's called the morning star. Apparently, he was an archangel of God, a beautiful, powerful, amazing individual that God created, this archangel, powerful being. But he fell. He's been cast down to the earth, it says. And verse 13 says, you said in your heart, why did he fall? It says, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. That's his sin. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I, that Lucifer said, he says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself, what? Like the Most High. I will be God. So there's the origin of this problem of playing God. It began with this individual, this angel, who fell, and judgment was continually being brought upon him and will completely be brought upon him one day. But I want you to go to Genesis chapter 3 because this same being apparently is represented as the serpent who confronted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3, you remember that God had told Adam and Eve, you can have eat of any tree and anything, have anything in the garden you want and so forth, except this one tree. You shall not eat of the fruit of this tree. If you do, in the day you eat of it, you will die, God said. And so the devil comes along and manipulates Adam and Eve into playing his game, his way, I am God. And verse 4 says that the devil says to Adam and Eve, he says, look, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of this tree, your eyes will be open and you will be, what? And you will be like God. So there we go. See, we don't have to look very far. It's not hard to figure out where this problem began. Ever since man, the human race, existed, it's been there. It was in our father Adam, and we inherited his nature. We have the same tendency. We are prone in the same direction as Adam. Now then, James chapter 4, we're studying today, begins by explaining this fundamental tendency to play God and its effects. Look at that, James chapter 4. And it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You quarrel. And do you know, this is what causes, James says, this is what causes fighting. This is what causes wars. I got news for you. This is what causes split-ups in marriages. This is what causes problems in churches. It's people saying, I know what's best, and here is how it's going to be. I don't care what you think. That's the way it is. Playing God. And that's what James 4 is talking about here. Now, when it comes to having our desires met, we have two choices. We all have a desire. We got our own opinion. We know what we want. And I'm saying, whenever it comes to having our desires met, we have two choices. Number one, we can take matters into our own hands, which means we can force it and we can play God. Play the God game. Okay. And frankly, keep in mind, by nature, this is the course we all take anyway. Think about it. We get up in the morning, too busy, hurry, we didn't set the alarm early enough, we overslept too much, we don't have time to pray, we don't talk to God about our plans, do we? Proverbs 3 says, acknowledge Him in all your ways. But we didn't do that because we're too busy. And we've not only that, that's a habitual pattern every day of our lives. So who's calling the shots in our lives then? We are. Not God, but we are. So that's one thing you can do. You can either take matters in your own hands and force it like God, or second choice is commit the matter to God and submit to His sovereign will, whatever falls out, whatever God shows in the circumstance of your life, what His will is, and that's the second choice. I want you to look at verse 2 for just a minute. Look at the second part of verse 2. James 4, 2b. It says, you do not have, why not? Because you do not ask God. Now what you see here, James' point here is, James is not suggesting that all our desires should be suppressed and denied and we should never have any opinion and never have a desire. That is wrong. In fact, this verse is saying, you're wrong if you don't tell God what your desire is. And that's the very reason you don't have some of the things you desire, because you don't bring God into the picture. You don't consult God. You don't ask God. Instead, you try to go out and do it yourself. You try to play God. Okay? So, listen to me now. It's perfectly all right to ask God for what you want. But we need to recognize, the lesson of James 4 is we need to recognize God is God and we are not. God is sovereign. God is all wise. He knows what is best for us. We must come to submit to Him and trust Him in the final decisions. Here's the process. Okay, write it down. 3 points. Here's the process. It involves a process of how we express what we want and how we get it or don't get it. Number one. We need to acknowledge Him in all our ways. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust the Lord with all your heart, lead not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Which means every detail of your life, whatever it is you want, every morning, I don't care what it is, how small it is, pray to God. Bring God into your life. Listen, it honors God. God, please, He smiles about that when you include Him in your decision making. Number two, wait upon the Lord. After you've acknowledged Him in all your ways, then wait. Because what you do is you pray. You see, dear God, help me get that brand new beautiful car, God. That's what I want, God. And then the next problem is you get up and you're done praying and boom, you run out the door and go down there and write a check out. No. Wait upon the Lord. Don't give God lip service and then take things into your own hands and do it anyway. Wait upon the Lord after we've made our desires known to Him. See what He does, see what He reveals to us. And then thirdly, accept. Accept. Yield, submit to God's sovereign will in the matter. Follow His leading when you prayed about it and so forth. Now, this is not easy, is it? Is it? Not easy. Why not? Because we are stubborn. It's very hard to resist our natural inclination, which is to play God and do it my way. All right, next section here in James 4. Look at verses 11 and 12. James 4, 11 and 12. And here, we're going to use Swindoll's notes a little bit, his outline. He's got two things here. One section talks about playing God with others. It's a game we like to play. We like to play God with others. And the second one is, we like to play God with ourselves. First of all, playing God with others. In these verses, James, first of all, he lays out the objective of the game, sort of. Here's the objective of playing God with others. The objective is, you imagine yourself as superior to other Christians. And to talk them down in various ways. You imagine yourself as superior to all others. And you know better than everyone. You're omniscient. That's the way you play God. Now here's the rules of the game, also in verse 11. The rules of the game. First rule is, if you want to play God with others, you need to speak against others. And in verse 11, there is a Greek word, kata lueo. It's two words, actually. Kata means down. Lueo means to talk, comes from the Greek word lego, which means to say, and lueo means to talk. So it means to talk down, to talk somebody down. The New International Version says, do not slander one another. What's slander? Slandering someone is talking them down, isn't it? So here's a good piece of advice we need to think about in our tongues anyway, that God controls our tongues. Whenever we catch ourselves constantly talking other people down, that's one of the symptoms that we're playing this game. We're playing the God game, and we're talking others down. The idea, of course, when you're doing this, is whoever you're talking to lower the estimate of the person you're talking about so that they look lower, they look lesser than you, and you look better than they do. It's the idea, it's the way you play the game. Second rule. Second rule is also in verse 11. You must judge others and judge them in a special way, in a harsh, unjust, unfair to them, critical manner. People with a critical spirit especially have trouble with this. But this is playing the God game. And Jesus told us not to play the God game in Matthew chapter 7. Remember Matthew 7 when he talked about, why are you so upset about that little speck in your neighbor's eye when what? You got a big beam in your own eye. And he says, judge not lest you be judged. And he's talking about judging ungodly, judging in an unjust, immoral way, in an ungodly way. And in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul warns the same thing. He says, listen, Christians. He says, be careful about how critical-spirited you are and how you're constantly judging other people. Because he says, don't judge anything before the day when God, who knows, He is the true judge, and He knows how to judge. He's qualified. He's equipped to judge. And don't judge anything before that time, because He will judge men according to the motives and the intents of their hearts, which, frankly, you and I can't even touch that. How do we know what people's motives really are? So, James also goes on and gives an evaluation of this game. He evaluates it a little bit. And he does this in verse 12. And he says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. And what he's saying here, he said above, is that when in verse 11 he says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law, and he judges it. And the law he's talking about is the love your neighbor, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the royal law, because he referred to it back in James 2:8 already. But anyway, he's saying here in verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, and he's the one who's able to save and destroy. And he's saying it's wrong, it's immoral for Christians to put themselves in the place of a judge, because when you put yourself in the place of judge, you put yourself in a position of authority that's reserved for God only. In fact, look at verse 12b. In verse 12b, there's a sentence that starts with, but you. And in the Greek language, in English we emphasize things in different ways, but in the Greek language, the word order doesn't matter too much, because words, that whether a noun or verb or whatever, a direct object, is determined by the end of the word. So you can put the words in the sentence pretty much however you want to, and it still makes sense to the Greek. It's Greek to me. But I do know one thing, and that is if you put the word at the first part of the sentence, right away in the sentence, it is to draw emphasis to it. So it starts off and it says, you. Who do you think you are to judge someone else? That's the emphasis that James has on it here. Okay? And so James is taking the spotlight away from the person you're pointing to. You're pointing to so-and-so, and you're critical and criticizing and complaining about him and everything. James says, wait a minute. And he takes the spotlight and he takes it off of them and he puts it right on you. Who do you think you are to judge others, to be judged? Who do we think we are to be judgmental? Now, here's a comment which keeps balance here, too, from Donald Burdick. Swindoll quotes him. Let me quote it. It says, with shattering bluntness, James crushes any right his readers may have claimed to set in judgment over their neighbor's rights. This is not to rule out civil courts and judges. Instead, it's to root out the harsh, unkind, critical spirit that continually finds fault in others. Jesus didn't say everything was wrong to ever judge ever. He says, judge righteously. And even elders and judicial people in the judicial system and so forth, obviously God has established those means. But they are dangerous positions to be in, to be a judge in any way over others. In fact, James 3:1 says, don't be many teachers, don't be many elders, because such will receive a greater judgment before God. Okay? Very difficult, dangerous thing. Now let's move on to James 4:13-17. And here we have the second game. The first game is playing God with others. Second form of this game is playing God with yourself. Playing God with yourself. Now, the objective of the game, says Swindoll, is this. You imagine yourself as the final authority in your life, and then you live like it. You take God completely out of the picture. You don't depend on Him. You don't even recognize His existence. That's how you play God with yourself. You just act like, I'm in charge. This is my life. I have the right to be what I want to be, to run my life the way I want to, and that's what I'm going to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's how you play God with yourself. Now here's the rules. Verse 13, he gives the rules. And I like Swindoll's way he does this, so I'll just take Swindoll's stuff. Verse 13, Let me read the verse first, and let me give you then five rules that are in this verse. Let me call your attention to five rules in the verse. Verse 13 says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go this way to this city and spend a year there or carry on business and make money and so forth." Now notice five rules for how to play God with yourself. Number one, and it's all from verse 13. Number one, selfishly choose your own time and schedule. Okay? Listen, today, tomorrow, we're going to go and do this. Here's my plan, here's my daytimer, here's my schedule. And by the way, I use a daytimer, so I think you need to look at calendars. I think you do need to put things down on a calendar. But you need to do it with this attitude. What's the attitude? The attitude is, if the Lord wills, which means God may take His pencil and cross out some of your stuff, and He may write in some of His own stuff. And that's the attitude. That's the whole teaching of James 4. And that's the attitude God wants us to have. I am God, you are not. Act like it in the details of your life, in all those details, and stop trying to control it yourself. Second one is, select the location that pleases you. That's how you play the game. Select the location that pleases you. Don't worry about what God wants. It says, we'll go this place or that city. You make the decision. Don't worry about what God seems to be leading or pointing to. Third one, limit your stay to please yourself. We'll spend a year there, he says. God may have different ideas how long He wants you there. Fourth one is, arrange your activities so that they work primarily for your own benefit and pleasure. And James says, just carry on your own business. So arrange your activities the way you want to benefit yourself and to please you and to feed your pleasure appetite. And then the fifth one is, predict your profit and boast about it. We'll go here or there and we will make money, he says. So boast about what you're going to accomplish and what wonderful things are going to come out of it. That's how you play God. Those are the five rules in verse 13 of how you play this game of God with yourself. Now, I want you to notice something else, and this is probably more important than anything else right here, is that you understand that James is not saying it is sinful and wrong to plan. He is not saying that. And I say this to also put a background for what we're saying here when we give you our strategic plan here in a few minutes, Grace Community. God, this is not wrong. God tells us, He wants us to be thinking, planning people. He calls this wisdom. Let me give you some scriptural proof of that. Here we go. Write them down. Number one, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. It says, be very careful then how you live. Be thoughtful. Be careful how you live. Plan. Not as unwise, but as wise. Don't be foolish. God does not condone a chaotic, haphazard, disorganized approach to life. So there's nothing wrong with planning. It's good. It's how you plan and what is your attitude towards God. Is He included in the plan? Are you in submission to His sovereignty in your planning? Next one's Proverbs 14:8. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. That God's Word actually says this is what's wise, this is what's prudent, is to give thought, to think about your ways. You don't just haphazardly go, oh, I'm just going to trust God today, I'm going to do whatever He wants, I don't have any plans for my life. That isn't what He says. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. And then Proverbs 21:29 says, an upright man gives thought to his ways. So, question. What is James attacking in James chapter 4? Here's what Swindoll says. What is James attacking in James chapter 4? Here it is. He's attacking the kind of horizontal thinking that presumptuously plans your life as though God did not even exist. That is what James 4 is against. James 4 is saying what I said in the beginning. God is saying, I am God and you are not. When will you ever learn? And you say, but I don't do that. But every day you don't pray. Every day you don't start your day by acknowledging God and acknowledging your dependency upon Him and crying out for mercy to direct your thinking and your paths to be in His will. And every day you don't acknowledge dependency upon Him and cry out for it to the Father in heaven, you're playing the God game. So deny it all you want. Many of us play the God game. And we get in it for little periods of time. Sometimes we need to catch ourselves and drag ourselves back into reality. Well, James also gives an evaluation of this game, too, playing God ourselves. And he gives four reasons why we can never win at playing God in our lives. Here they are. Number one is in James 4:14, in the first verse, first part of it, James 4:14a. It says, why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. In other words, the future of our lives is totally uncertain to us, right? Now listen, we may think, no, wait a minute. I know what's going to happen. I've got it all planned and it's happened before and here's the way it's going to be. You know, God loves to get people like you. He can change your tune real fast in a lot of ways. And sometimes He does it very severely to make you realize you are not God, I am. For example, unexpected injury. You can have a sudden injury can change your whole life, an accident. You may still be alive, but all of your plans and your abilities are totally changed suddenly, just like that. Sudden death of your spouse. One day you wake up and your spouse is dead. You don't think that changes your life? Changes your plans? Something you didn't plan on? Absolutely. You can lose your job. Your job of many years and all the security you've got and benefits and everything else. Suddenly you thought you were solid. It's gone. You think that doesn't happen? Those kind of things. God can do these kind of things, and sometimes He does it purposely to tap us on the shoulder and says, you can keep fighting all you want to, but I am God, and you are not. You can keep fooling around until you finally figure it out and learn the lesson of James chapter 4. All right. Now then, the third one, we're in the second one. First one is, circumstances are totally unknown. The second one is, we have no assurance of long life. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. It says, instead, you ought to say, it's no longer... verse 14, rather. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. I'm sorry. What is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. So we have no assurance of long life. Why are we to plan? Who are we to be planning? In a way that leaves God out, who does know about the length of our life. And then the third one is verse 14, 15. Instead, you ought to say, and here's the heading of our little strategic plan, you ought to be saying when you pray, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this and that. In other words, we have no right to ignore God, to ignore His will when we do our planning. And then the fourth reason why we're always going to fail when we try to play God is in verse 16. It says, as it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is what? It is evil. The Scripture calls it, if you just say, well, I'm not meaning any harm against God, it's not that I'm particularly, I'm just not a very religious person, so I keep forgetting and I don't have time and I don't have the habit and I don't have a discipline of praying every day. The Bible says that is evil. To leave God out and to take the reins of your life and to call the shots yourself is evil, it says. So you can't win playing the God game for those reasons. All right, now then, one more thing I want to do before we quit here, before I turn it over to Nels, say a few words, wherever you are, Nels, be ready. Start coming up here. There's a verse over in Jeremiah chapter 18. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 18. We studied this Wednesday night and concluded our studies in Jeremiah. Since some of you didn't show up because it was a snow night, I figured I'd teach it again this morning. So here you are, Jeremiah 18, rather. Starting verse 1 says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. Notice the potter is in his house working at the wheel. Jeremiah went there because God told him to go look at the potter. So he sees the potter in his home working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. And then the word of the Lord came to me, house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is the same lesson as James chapter 4. This is God's object lesson. God is the potter. We are the clay. I am God and you are not. You get that? And this is great stuff because God, the picture of God working on this little clump of clay shows intensity. You ever see someone do this? I'm telling you. And I've heard people try to do it. Say, this is tougher than you think it is. It's just all over the place. Hard to do. You've got to be skilled. You have to have strong hands and skill. And you have to know what you're going to make that. On the back shelf behind the potter there in his house, all kinds of shelves, beautiful pottery, expensive, elegant pottery. One time it was a blob of clay. See, that's the way with God. God is working in your life. He's trying to make you and mold you into something. But if you keep fighting against Him, I want to be God. I want to do it my way. And God has to keep starting all over, switching all together and starting all over again. See? I am God. You are not. I am the potter. You're just a little clump of clay. It's not your job to jump up and try to play God. See that? And the wheels, the potter's wheels that spin that glob of clay around, that's the circumstances of life. God uses the circumstances of life to shape and part of the instruments, how He shapes and molds us. Romans 8, 28, God works all things, all the circumstances in your life together for good to them that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has taken you but such as common to man, the circumstance of your life. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tested or tried in the circumstance of your life above what you're able to bear. But with that temptation, also provide a way to escape. God is in the circumstances. God is the potter. You are the clay. You see, it is the ignorance that ignores that. That is what James 4 is preaching against. We need to pay attention to God. We are the clay. So here it is. Let me summarize the whole lesson for today. And here it is. God is God and we are not. You got that lesson yet? Did I repeat that enough? You want me to repeat it one more time? God is God and we are not. He wants us to acknowledge Him and to yield to His sovereignty, to learn to wait on Him and discern His will for us in our lives.